Can you imagine what it was like that morning going down to the tomb? Probably not expecting much of anything. Probably with great hope. And then finding the stone rolled away. That must have been quite a thing. So I'm going to try this morning with shoes. I know. For those of you who are around, you know this is a pretty big deal for me. Praise the Lord. Well, there's tradition here. We will start with tithes and offerings. I see a lot of new faces, so welcome all. I'm glad you could come and worship with us today. My nature is to teach tithes and offerings because I've seen them change lives. And so I want you to have that opportunity too. And so Jesus had an interesting way as he worked with people, as he talked with people, as he shared different things with people. He had a way of just sharing life with them, the experiences of life. And so my wife and I are on this crazy diet right now. It's a crazy diet. I joke and say it's a racist diet, because if it's white, you can't eat it, right? It's no flour, no sugar, no dairy, no... It's like there's nothing that you can eat. And so I'm cutting an onion. I'm sure you've all done this, you know, you cut the onion, and all that paper that's around the onion, it just all starts to fold away, and I'm pulling that out of the road, and I cut the next one, and another sheet of paper comes off it, that nasty stuff. You know what you call that nasty stuff? It's chaff. That's all it is. It's chaff. So when Jesus talks about the chaff, that's what he's talking about. It's that stuff that's in your road. It's that stuff that you can't eat. It's on the outside, and it just needs to go away. That's the chaff. And when John the Baptist spoke, what he said was, "One is coming who will baptize you in fire." And see, the nature of chaff, what would happen is they would throw the good and the bad all up in the air together, right? And the chaff, being lighter, would tend to come down slowly and caught by the wind and blow away. Most places they would have a corner in the barn or by the threshing floor where it would just kind of all start to pile up. And you know what they did to it then? Put a match to it. That is what it is to be baptized in fire. The chaff that's in your life, all that junk that's in the road, that's what it is. That's what he's talking about. And so when we talk about tithes and offerings, what I find in life is people often are really busy chasing chaff. They're really busy chasing chaff. They're looking for chaff. What's the latest chaff? I need more chaff in my life. And we spend all our money on more chaff, and we get the chaff, and we like it for a while, and then we need new, shinier chaff. And we spend our whole lives chasing things that have no real value to them. That's the whole point. That's what Jesus was talking about. Chase the things that matter. Seek first the kingdom of God, and all the other stuff will be added to you. Seek first the kingdom. You know what seek first the kingdom means? It means lay down all the chaff. Lay down all your work toward the chaff. Just seek him. And it's interesting how all the chaff tends to melt away and you find the pieces that you need. Praise the Lord. So, if you'd like to give this morning, there's an offering thing up here. Many people like to give online, and I'd like to invite you to do that. You can go to DesertCreekFellowship.com and you can give online. And I will say this, got so many new people here. I'm not fishing for your money. You can keep your money. I just want you to know what God has intended for you. He's got good things planned for you and for us. Amen. All right, it's Easter. I'm going to try to keep this short because I know you probably all got things to do. So we'll cut it down to an hour, hour and a half message. Thank you all who came out this morning to the very brisk sunrise service. That's why I still got my shoes on. Wow, it was cold. But I appreciate you being there. Also, like to thank all of those who came for our Passover service, and more, all those who helped man, it was a lot of work. Everything had to be taken down. Everything had to be set up, and it was a production. Thank you all who participated in that. I hope you are blessed by that. It was our biggest. I don't know, 60. How many? 64 people. So yeah, but for the fire marshal, it was only 27. Also, Hiding, Hurting, Healing, where's Joanna? Hiding, Hurting, Healing this week at 6. So I want to encourage the ladies to be part of that. God's just doing great things through that ministry. Men's meeting is going to be Monday morning, and of course, exercise. You can go on the website and see all those things. Praise the Lord. Well, shall we begin? Let's turn this morning to Luke 24. Okay, I tried. I'm not going to make her. I tried, though. It's all right. I tried. I gave it the good try. Luke 24 is a wonderful chapter. Luke was a doctor, and doctors have a tendency to be kind of, they want everything to be in order. They just really don't want a lot of stuff left out in the corners. They want to be sure. And Luke had carefully researched everything. He really went out of his way to be sure everything that he was writing down for his friend Theophilus was accurate. And so chapter 24 of Luke is resurrection morning. And so as it opens, Mary's already gone down to the tomb. In fact, it says the ladies have gone down to the tomb. They were going to anoint the body with spices. This would be customary during the burial process. And as they get there, they find that the tomb is empty. And the angels are there, and they tell her that Jesus is not here. Like, remember that whole thing where he said he wouldn't be here? Yeah, he's not here. Like he told you, ahead of the curve, he mentioned he wouldn't. He's not here, just as he promised. And then, as we read a little further, again, still Resurrection Day, in verse 13, we are going to come to the account of two travelers. We know the name of one of them. The other one we're never told. And these two travelers are on their way to a village called Emmaus. Now, again, we don't know a lot about these two travelers, but they must have been fairly closely associated with the 12. Which, by the way, at this point now is down to 11 because Judas kind of made a left turn there, and he's left the group. And we've also got Peter. Peter's in kind of this weird flux point. You know, Judas had denied Jesus, but let's not forget Peter denied Jesus too, 3 times. But Peter, it appears, is still with the group. Anyway, as you consider the events that have happened, the denials and the betrayals and all the things that have happened, this might explain why these two are on their way to Emmaus. See, they had seen so much in these last 3 years. Can you imagine what they saw? The things, the wonders that they saw. The kingdom of heaven had drawn near. And they tasted it, and it was good. On display are signs and wonders and miracles and wisdom and clarity. It was like somebody removed a curtain, and in a moment, it was gone. It was gone. What do you do when it's gone? Do you stay? Do you go? Do you move on to the next thing? I think that's where we find our friends on the road to Emmaus. Let's pray. Father, help me today to share your word with your people. And Lord, help me to encourage them today. Father, I pray that you would speak through me and encourage them in Jesus' name. Amen. So we're going to pick up in verse 13. Now that same day, so that's Resurrection Day. That same day, two of them we're going to a village called Emmaus, about 7 miles from Jerusalem. So it's going to take them some time to walk there. There's no RTD or anything, right? They got to walk and they got to walk back. about 7 miles from Jerusalem, and they were talking with each other about everything that had happened. And as they talked and discussed these things with each other, Jesus himself came up and walked with them. But they were kept from recognizing him, it says. The inference here is that they would have recognized him. They knew him. They would have recognized him, but it's as if the knowledge of him had been taken from them. Their eyes were closed. They didn't recognize who he was. They knew his nature, but they just didn't recognize him. And he asked them, "What are you discussing together as you walk along?" And they stood still with their faces downcast. And one of them, named Cleopas, asked him, "Dude, are you stupid?" Okay, that's not what it says. He said, "Are you the only one visiting Jerusalem who does not know the things that have happened there in these days?" "Why, what things?" he asked. I just love this. "About Jesus of Nazareth," they replied. "He was a prophet, powerful in word and deed before God and all the people. The chief priests and our rulers handed him over to be sentenced to death, and they crucified him. But we had hoped he was to be the one who was going to redeem Israel. And what's more, it's the third day since all this has taken place. And in addition, some of our women amazed us. They went to the tomb early this morning, but didn't find his body. They came and told us that they had seen a vision of angels who said he was alive. And then some of our companions went to the tomb and found it just as the women had said. But they did not see Jesus." So clearly they had been, at least in some close contact, to already have known the story about the women going there. And so they're relating this to the traveler who is Jesus incognito. And he, that's Jesus, says to them, "Dudes, are you stupid?" Okay, that's not what he said. He said, "How foolish you are, and how slow to believe all that the prophets have spoken. Did not Messiah have to suffer these things and then enter his glory?" And beginning with Moses and all the prophets, he explained to them what was said in the scriptures concerning himself. And now in verse 28, as they approached the village to which they were going, so they're coming to Emmaus right now, Jesus continued on as if he were going further, but they urged him strongly, "Stay with us, for it is nearly evening. The day is almost over." So it's later in the afternoon at this point, and nobody likes to travel dark roads at night. So he went to stay with them. And when he was at the table with them, he took bread, and he gave thanks, and he broke it, and he began to give it to them. And then their eyes were opened, and they recognized him. "Hi there. It's me. Okay, bye." And he disappeared from their sight. They asked each other, "Were not our hearts burning within us while he talked with us on the road and opened the scriptures to us?" And I don't know if you catch all the little bits that are happening here, but all at once they recognize him. All at once they see him for who he is. Their eyes had been shut and their eyes were leading them astray, but in a moment their eyes are open and they see him. It's when he breaks the bread. It's when he goes through that action. That's just too much. That can no longer be hidden. They see the broken bread and they recognize it's him. And now it's a late hour. It's get the picture. They've come to the hotel, if you will, and they've checked in and they got their meal and they saw something that changed them. And at that very moment, they get up and they go back to Jerusalem. Another 7 mile walk back. They had to tell the apostles. They couldn't help themselves. And they got up and they returned at once to Jerusalem, and there they found the 11 and those with them assembled together and saying, "It's true, the Lord has risen and appeared to Simon." And the two told what had happened on the way and how Jesus was recognized by them when he broke the bread. I want you to see what Jesus did for them this day. This is a special thing. I don't know why they were on the road to Emmaus. We're never told why they are on the road, but I've lived enough life. It's likely that they had reached a point where they said, "You know what? I guess that whole Jesus thing just ran its course. Good while it lasted. But it's over now. Jesus is dead, and it's time for us to move on. But you got to remember, friends, they had seen heaven. They had tasted the age to come. That changes people. They'd seen the fruit. They thought it was going to go on forever, and it didn't. It died, and they watched it die. And now they're heartbroken and they're disillusioned, and the question is simply, what's the point? Let's move along. But then, as they're on the road, this man shows up, and it's an odd meeting. It's a strange meeting. They seem to be very comfortable with him, yet they don't know him. He's friendly, and yet at the same time, boldly honest. And they're boldly honest with him, too. What, are you stupid? No. What, are you stupid? What I want you to see is that there is transpiring among these three a real and genuine conversation. Nobody's talking parallel to anybody. Nobody is being churchy at this point. Nobody's saying what they think ought to be said. It's a genuine conversation. The truth is, I think had they recognized Jesus as Jesus, they probably never would have spoke to him that way. But because their eyes were hidden, they were able to speak in a transparent manner. See, you need to grab their position in life. Everything was challenging. And then all of a sudden, this guy appears, and their lives were changed. Hope that had never even been before is now not only come, but it's made itself a friend with them. They saw the kingdom manifest, and it fulfilled something deep in them. They saw it, and they tasted it, and it's like, yes, this is what we've been waiting for. And in a moment, it's gone. And the thought is the same thought, friends, we have today. If it can't be what it was, then it can't be anything at all. Yet the traveler seems to disagree with them. He draws them back to the plan. Fellas, there was always a plan. From the beginning, there was a plan. Great plan. It's a good plan. They had read the plan. They had heard the plan. They grew up in synagogue. But somehow they failed to understand the plan. And so beginning with the law and the prophets, he just takes them right through school. Shows them everything. Here's the plan. And he opens their mind to the truth. And it turns out that what they saw and experienced in those last 3 days wasn't a setback at all. It turns out it was the plan all along. And what that means for them is everything they'd experienced up to this point, all of the wonder. Do you remember when you first met Jesus? The wonder. It's like, wow, this is so cool. See, they thought that's the best it would ever get. What he was saying is, guys, you ain't seen nothing yet. The best is yet to come. I want you to know I found this true in my own life. That thing that started as a natural flow where I met him and he began to speak to me and talk to me and he would lead me. He would carry me. Times when him and I would just walk on the road and I'd say, dude, that is so stupid. And he'd say, no, seriously, if you want to live, you need to lay down your life. And it's like, dude, you're crazy, man. And he'd smile and say, you still slow of heart? Which is his way of saying, dude, no, you're stupid. And we would talk and we would laugh and we would hang out together and just be with each other. And then somehow, I don't know what happened, somehow in the middle of trying to live this Christian life, everything became complicated. Work, it got to be work. It got to be tiring. It was draining and exhausting. And can I just tell you a secret, friends? When you reach the point in your walk with God where it's starting to drain you, can I just tell you you're doing it in your own strength? You've left him. And It's not a on purpose thing. You've just inadvertently walked away. And once you do that, it won't be long before you find yourself angry and shaking your fist at him, saying, I can't do this on my own. I can't make it by myself. It's too hard for me. It's too hard for everybody. And you should have known that. You should have known that we couldn't make it by ourselves. Are you stupid? That's the road to Emmaus. It's that road where we become transparent with him. 7 miles Jesus would walk. And you think about this, this is resurrection day. Kind of a big day in the kingdom of heaven. Lots of to-do. Big goings on. A lot of stuff happening. And yet, he will take the time to walk 7 miles with people that he knows need his attention. He'll come to them in the only way that they could receive him. In the only way that they could genuinely talk with him. And he'll set them straight. Guys, it's not over. It's just starting. And what you saw wasn't the best. It was just the beginning. And in this process of this walk with him, this time with him, as they approach Emmaus, they'll begin to say, don't go. Don't go. Stay with us. Stay with us. We'll pick up the room. Stay with us tonight. We want to hang out with you some more. See, they recognize the wonder that we all knew when we first met him, that wonderful place. They didn't want to lose it. They wanted to regain it. And then as he breaks bread as only he can, oh, dude, I should have known. Hi there. I got to go now. And what do you do at that point in time? See, you've seen it. You've tasted it, and now you know he's alive. He's not dead. He's alive. What they do, the only thing they can do. They get up, and they head right back to Jerusalem. 7 miles. But they aren't going to lose even a moment. They aren't going to wait till the morning. Do you remember what we call it when you have a change of heart, and you take that change of heart and mix it with a 180-degree turn in direction? We call it repentance. That's all that happened. It wasn't complicated. It wasn't complicated. They repented, and they went back, and they told the brothers what they'd seen. Friends, it's the same for us. It's the same for you and me. Sometimes the things we expect to go one way just don't go the way we think they're going to go. They go another way, and we don't understand the whys, and we forget that there's a plan. And so, figuratively speaking, we just leave Jerusalem. Must be over. Must not be anything to all this. And we walk away, heartbroken, saddened, deeply wanting what we once had, but not knowing how to regain it, never realizing that what comes next is better. I want you to know today, if you find yourself on that road that you've left, and you're wandering, I want you to know he'll meet you on that road today. Probably won't recognize him, but your heart will burn within you as you talk with him, as you're transparent with him, and he begins to show you the things you don't know and the things you couldn't possibly understand. The things that have led you to this place in your life of frustration and tiredness, and all he wants to do is remove that from you. He'll walk with you as long as it takes, and you'll get to the end at some point, and he'll break bread with you. And your eyes will be open just like theirs were. Hi there. It's like, dude, where have you been? Okay, bye for now. No, don't go. But at that hour, you'll turn around and you'll go right back to get on the path that you know you belong on. I can't keep going this way. That, friends, is the beauty of repentance. We make it into this big complicated, it's not a big complicated thing. Changing your mind and changing your direction, that's it. when we find that we have somehow lost the wonder that was Messiah, the joy that was unexpressible, the joy we once had when we walked with Him close, all you have to do is turn around. That's it. He hasn't left you. You just inadvertently managed to walk away from Him. You might have heard revival's coming. I believe that's true. Revival will be marked by repentance. And it'll look just like this. It'll look like people who miss the wonder of their God. And they come to their senses. And they turn around and they head back. That's exactly what our two friends do. That very hour. Again, the area is a little sketchy. We don't want to travel around a whole lot at night, right? There's robbers on the road and things like that, but joy is a propeller. My joy is full, and I got to tell the brothers. They need to know what I've heard. They need to know what I've seen, and their joy is so full. Remember, just a couple hours ago, they were trying to dissuade Jesus from going on. Oh, it's getting late. You better stay with us. You don't want to be traveling on the road late. But now they're going to travel the road late. They've got to get back to Jerusalem. And they'll find the other believers, and they will say, it's true. I mean, I know you know, but it's true. You know, the day I met Jesus, I felt a little like a dork. See, I'd never met Him. I met Him. And I'm running around the room saying, he's like real. And everybody's going, yeah, I know. It's like, no, you don't know. If you know, you'd be more excited than you are. He's really real. It's like, uh-huh. Welcome to the party. It's like, no, you still don't get it. That's the way it was. They wanted everybody to know the depth of the reality. And now picking up in verse 36, and while they were still talking about this, Jesus Himself stood among them and said to them, peace be with you. They were startled and frightened, thinking they saw a ghost. You know who wasn't frightened? The two who just saw Him. Like, there He is. Told you. Now, they might have been startled. They weren't frightened. See, they'd already talked with Him. And presumably Peter was there as well, and he too wouldn't have been frightened. We know that Peter had a meeting with Jesus. Probably occurred before the road to Emmaus. Paul confirms this in 1 Corinthians 15:5. In fact, you know what? Let's just begin in verse 3. 1 Corinthians 15:3. For what I received, I passed on to you as of first importance. Here's the gospel, friends. That Christ died for our sins according to the Scriptures, that He was buried, and that He was raised on the third day according to the Scriptures. Now listen, and that He appeared to Cephas, that's Peter, and then to the 12. And of course, we know this is going to happen over a number of days. Thomas wasn't there that particular night. And after that, He appeared to more than 500 of the brothers and sisters at the same time, most of whom are still alive, though some have fallen asleep. What I want you to see is it's Resurrection Day. I want you to understand that it's got to be kind of a busy day for Jesus. I mean, I know He's God and all, but it's like kind of a busy day. A lot of work to be done. He meets with Mary in the morning and says, don't hold on to me because I haven't yet ascended to the Father. See, He had work to do in the temple, right? He had His own blood that must be offered. A new covenant had just been cut. But here's the thing. There were also sheep that were broken. They were brokenhearted. You understand what I mean? They weren't broken. They were downcast. He would console Mary that very morning before He even ascended. And He would meet with Peter that day too. What a meeting that must have been. Bible doesn't tell us anything about it, but what a meeting. I'm sure it was filled with tears and love and repentance and forgiveness. Maybe that's the meeting you need today. A meeting with Him filled with tears and love and repentance and forgiveness. And if that is, then He's here. And then He would come and He would encourage those who had gathered together. He would find those in need. He would find the two on their road to Emmaus who who needed encouragement and strength. 7 miles he'd walk with them. They didn't recognize him, but you know what? He never left them. They didn't know that. Oftentimes we think, where's God? Well, you just can't see him, but that doesn't mean he isn't there. See, he wanted to encourage his church. He wanted to encourage them because what was about to happen? The kingdom of God is about to explode across the face of the entire earth. And this little crazy band of fishermen and laymen and strange choices, I might say, these are the ones who are going to set the charges, and they're the ones who are going to yell fire in the hole. And they're going to light the world on fire. I don't know if you've ever considered it, friends, but you and I, that's our call too. We're about to embark on the same thing with just one minor difference. See, that first night that Jesus came and appeared to the disciples, one disciple is notably missing, and that was Thomas. You'll find that account in John chapter 20, verse 24. And now Thomas, also known as Didymus, which means the twin, one of the 12, was not with the disciples when Jesus came. So the other disciples told him, "We've seen the Lord." But he said to them, "Unless I see the nail marks in his hands and put my fingers where the nails were and put my hand into his side, I will not believe." A week later, the disciples were in the house again and Thomas was with them. And though the doors were locked, Jesus came and stood among them and said, "Peace be with you." And then he said to Thomas, "Put your finger here. See my hands. Reach out your hand and put it into my side. Stop doubting and believe." And Thomas said to him, "My Lord and my God." Now listen. And then Jesus told him, "Because you have seen me, you have believed. Blessed are those who have never seen and have believed." That's us. That's us. Here's the truth, friends. I've never seen the Lord in person. I've never heard his audible voice. But I have known him. I have known him. I have heard his word to me. I've heard his direction to me. I have tasted of his love. And I've tasted of his correction. He is alive. And he's the leader to all who will come to him, who will lay down their lives. Friends, I want you to know with great surety, there has always been a plan. From the foundations of the earth, there was a plan. It's a wonderful plan, and it's a plan that is never going to fail. It's happening right now. It's right on time. You are right where you're supposed to be. Me, I'm right where I'm supposed to be. The ministries that are coming up in your lives, they're right on time. You're not playing catch up. But here's the thing. We have to be found doing what he called us to do and not wandering on the road. Just like those first disciples, friends, you and I have come to the kingdom for such a time as this. There's always been a plan. And so for us, we have to throw off everything that would hold us back, the sin that will tangle us up, so we can run with endurance the race that he marked out for us. Fixing our eyes on Jesus, the author and the perfecter of our faith, who for the joy set before him endured the cross, scorning its shame, and sitting down at the right hand of God. His work's done. He said so. Our work isn't quite done yet. So we have come to the kingdom for such a time as this. And if you need to spend some time with him, he's not uptight about that. If you're struggling with the things that are going on around you, he's not uptight with that either. But just know this, just because it isn't what you think it is doesn't mean it isn't anything. Do you understand what I'm saying? He has a plan. And you don't get to say how the plan works. You just get to participate in it. So friends, let us today together lay hold of that for which Christ Jesus laid hold of us. Father, I bless your people today. I thank you for them, Lord. Father, I pray that you would encourage them and you would strengthen them. And Father, for those who just need some time with you on the road, I pray, Lord, you would come and you would speak to them. I pray, Father, you would set them right. I pray, Father, you could have that transparent and clear, wonderful meeting with them. Father, we love you. We've cast our lot with you, and we ask, Lord, that you would lead us and guide us into all truth in Jesus' name. Amen.